You would open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. As you're turning, let me tell you that earlier this week, Brother Ralph Brown tested positive, and he is at home quarantining, and we want to remember him in prayer. John chapter 1, we'll read the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We'll end our reading there. All right, Sean.
Hey, if you would turn to song number 352, Jesus, Lover of My Soul.
Jesus, Lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am, thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within.
Okay. If you would now turn to song number 186, The Church's One Foundation.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food. And to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. I know I'm just into 1 week studying this great book, but I am very, very excited about this study, the many pictures of Christ that we will see in it. We'll read the first five verses. That'll be our text this evening. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning for the first day. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together. Our Father, we bow in your awesome, holy, majestic presence. We bow with fear and trembling. We are but creatures of dust, daring to come before the throne of the thrice holy God. And how thankful we are that sinful men and women such as we can come before your throne with boldness because of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come dressed in his perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience. We come pleading his blood that cleanses us from all sin. Father, we bow a thankful people. How thankful we are for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd cause us to be taken up more and more and more with him, and less and less and less of the trite things of this life. Enable us to set our affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. And Father, we pray a special blessing this evening that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray you give us a word from thee, a word that you have prepared from all of eternity for your people to hear tonight. Father, I pray that you would enable me to preach it and that you would enable your people to hear it, both in the power of thy Spirit. Without thee, we know we can do nothing. We are completely insufficient. But with the blessing of thy Spirit, we can worship, we can hear, we can believe. Father, I pray you'd bless us this evening. Father, we pray a blessing for those who are in times of great difficulty. We pray for Ralph and Charlotte. We pray for our brother Aaron, that you continue to be with him. Barb and Novi, Father, be with these who need you especially. Others who are going through difficult times silently, Father, be with them. You know your people. You know the path that we take. You know the need of each heart. And we pray that you'd meet it richly according to your goodness and your mercy and your grace. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
My soul was astray from the heavenly way, and was wretched and vile as could be, but my Savior in love gave me peace from above. Christ Jesus reached down for me. When he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God's precious Son. When he reached down his hand, I was near to despair when he came to me there, and he showed me that I could be free. Then he lifted my feet, gave me gladness complete when he reached down his hand. Christ Jesus reached down for me. When he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God's precious Son. When he reached down his hand, how my heart does rejoice when I hear his sweet voice. In the tempest to him I then flee, there to lean on his arms, safe, secure. he reached down his hand for me. When Christ Jesus reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God's precious Son. When he reached down his hand for me, I was lost and undone without God's precious Son. When he reached down his hand for me.
If I've ever heard better, I can't remember. That's so good. I have been very excited about the service this evening. And if that's a taste to come, we're in for a blessing, aren't we? All right. Open your Bibles now again with me to Genesis chapter 1. I've titled the message this evening, Let There Be Light. Now, I absolutely love to read the creation story. I read it often for my own enjoyment. I just enjoy to see God's power and God's majesty so clearly in this chapter. But if all we learn from this chapter, Genesis 1, is that God is the creator, we've missed the greater blessing in this chapter. Now, absolutely, God created the heavens and the earth. I'll contend for that. These things that in this world did not evolve, they absolutely cannot be. God created them. I know that so, because the Bible says so. I know that. But this chapter teaches us something much, much deeper, much more glorious than just the creation story, if I can say it that way. I mean, you think of God speaking and creating this whole thing. How glorious that is. But there's something more glorious here. This chapter speaks of Christ. It speaks of salvation in him. Our Lord said that Moses wrote of him. Well, when did Moses begin writing of Christ? Genesis 1. That's when he did. And I love the way that the Bible begins. It begins with God. In the beginning, God. There's no attempt to prove that God exists. The Bible just says God exists. God rules over everything, so God is to be believed. He's to be bowed to. He's God over all. The very first sentence of the Bible introduces us to God. God is the subject of this first sentence, and he's the subject in every other sentence all the way through the Bible. Now, the book of Genesis is called the Book of Beginnings. And as we go through this chapter in the coming years and months and years probably, we'll find that the seed of every great doctrine that we believe in Scripture finds its genesis, finds its seed in the book of Genesis. And the doctrine that I want us to look at tonight is the new man. The new man, the new creation who's born of God. That new man is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we find those three, the Godhead, in these first five verses of the book of Genesis. The first thing I want us to see is the work of the Father in the creation of the new man. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the very first verse of the Bible tells us that God is the first cause of everything. And we say that God is the first cause, that simply means this. God is the reason that everything exists. And God is the reason that everything happens the way that it happens. God is the first cause of that. But now remember, the picture here is salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's the first cause of salvation too. You know, many people in religion would say God's the first cause of a lot of different things, you know, but not salvation. No, especially God is the first cause of salvation. The salvation of sinners happens by the will of God. It doesn't happen by the will of man. Man doesn't will salvation. God wills it. Salvation is by the will of God. Salvation is by the working of God. Just like creation. Creation did not help God form itself into the cosmos. No, the cosmos was put in order. It was created and it was put in order by the will of God. And it happened when God spoke. By his will. When God said, let it be, it was. That's the will of God being done, isn't it? Well, the same thing's true in the salvation of a sinner. Our will is dead. It's spiritually dead. The only thing that it can will is sin. So our will cannot help God form a saved sinner. The salvation of a sinner happens by the will of God, when God wills it to happen. And salvation happens by the power of God, when God is pleased to move in power and cause a sinner to be born again. See, and the first cause of all of that is God. Now, verse 1 tells us that God created everything. God didn't take things that were there floating around in space and put them together to make creation, to make the planets and the sun, the moon and the stars and all these things. God created everything from nothing. There is an empty vacuum, absolutely empty. And God said, let it come to be. Let it, and it was. He created everything. He did it by his power. Unimaginable power just to speak, and it happened. Well, the same thing's true in the salvation of a sinner. God never fixes up the flesh. He never fixes up the old man. He never works on that dead flesh and turns it into a living spiritual man. God creates a new man. He leaves the flesh alone, and God creates a new man from nothing. A new man who never existed before, who is the creation of God. And the first verse of the Bible also tells us that God is eternal. He existed. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He existed before creation. Now, since God is eternal, everything about God is eternal, including the salvation of his people. It's eternal. God purposed the salvation of his people long before he ever created anything. Long before God said, let there be light, he had purposed and willed the salvation of his people. He purposed the salvation of his people in his son. In his son. They've never not been in his son. This salvation is eternal. It was purposed in eternity past in a covenant of grace entered between the Father and the Son. Now the Father and the Son can never change. So this matter of this covenant of grace, God's elect being found in Christ, is eternal. That's where they've always been. The Father always saw his people in his Son. He gave them to his Son to redeem, and that's where he always saw them. And God the Father is the first cause of their salvation. The first cause. The Father elected those people. He chose the people that he would redeem, and he chose the Savior who would redeem them. He chose his Son to be the one who would redeem them, who would establish righteousness for them, who would become a man and shed his blood to put away their sin. He elected the people, and he elected the Savior. He chose the means to make those elect righteous. It's through the obedience of another. Through the obedience of his Son. Because there's nobody else who could do it. Nobody else could establish righteousness but his Son. The Father chose the time and the place when that salvation would be applied in time. And God did all of that. And he had to do all of that if anybody's going to be saved. Because God is the first cause of everything. Arthur Pink made this statement, and we would do well to remember it. He said, in all of our theology, we must start with God and work our way down to man. I really looked at that and thought, that is where almost all false religion goes wrong. It always starts with man and works its way up to God, doesn't it? If our theology would be right, we must start with God and work our way down to man. That's how salvation began. It began in the will and the purpose of God. All right, next we see the fall of man. Now, the Father elected a people to redeem. It was his purpose to redeem those people, but they're fallen in Adam. And verse 2 gives us a picture of that. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, something cataclysmic happened between verse 1 and verse 2. God didn't create something that's null and void, that was without form and void. God didn't create something that's full of darkness. Isaiah 45, verse 18 says, he created it not in vain. So he didn't create it to be empty and void and full of darkness. Something happened to make God's beautiful creation without form and void. And the word was there should have been translated became, or to happen, became. God's creation became without form and void. God's creation became full of darkness. Now, I don't know what it is that happened. Something happened between verse 1 and 2. We know that. But I don't know what it is. And I'll tell you the reason we don't know what it is. The Bible's not a history book. The gospel's not a science book. It's not a geology book to explain what people find in rocks and so forth. We don't know what happened between these two verses because Scripture doesn't tell us. But I can tell you what I think happened. And I wouldn't just tell you what I think if it wasn't based upon other Scriptures. I can tell you what I think happened based upon the rest of the Word of God. I think this is when, between verses 1 and 2, is when Lucifer was cast out of heaven. What a cataclysmic event when God cast Lucifer out of heaven and he hit the earth. And when he did, sin and evil came into God's creation and destroyed it, made it void, made it without form, full of darkness. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. In Luke chapter 18, our Lord said that he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And it looks like Isaiah 14 tells us what happened to the earth when that happened, when the Lord saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? He weakened the whole earth. And thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall look narrowly upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? Is this the man, when he fell, made the earth tremble, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not his house, the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. It seems like those verses describe what happened to the earth when Satan was cast, Lucifer was cast out of heaven, and he hit the ground. And you know, a lot of people, they want to take things that science had discovered, things, you know, it's rock testing, the ages of rocks. They find dinosaur fossils and these kinds of things. And somehow they want to go to the Bible to prove it, or say those things disprove the Bible. Could be, I think it almost certainly has to be, that dinosaurs lived between these two verses, between verse 1 and verse 2, and then they were destroyed. The scientists say they test rocks and say they're millions and millions and millions of years old. Probably are. Who cares? Who cares? None of that contradicts the creation story. None of it contradicts the creation story. And the creation story is not given to us to prove those scientific things either. That's not why the Bible was written. The earth very well could be trillions of years old. I don't doubt it. I don't care. I don't care how old it is. It could be trillions of years happened between verses 1 and verses 2. Could be. A lot of dinosaurs had to live and die to give us all the petroleum and oil and these kinds of things. I mean, you know, a lot of them had to. But it doesn't matter. That's the thing. This globe, the ball hanging in space, could be trillions of years old. But man's time on it is only 6,000 years. About 6,000 years. I know that from Scripture. See, Scripture is not given to teach us science, to prove or disprove man's science. Scripture is not given to us to prove, yes, the age of this rock, you know. Scripture is written to show us Christ. And these two verses are no different. This is given to us as a picture of what happened when God created Adam on the earth. When God created Adam, he created Adam upright. God didn't create Adam in sin. He didn't create Adam in darkness. He didn't create Adam to be without form and void. He created Adam upright. Adam must have been some specimen. I mean, wow. Isaac and I were talking about this quarterback. He's some specimen. You think what Adam looked like. My goodness. I mean, what a man he must have been. Created by the hand of Almighty God. God did not create him to be in darkness and sin. God did not create a man who's void of righteousness, who's void of holiness like we're born. God created Adam upright. But Adam's problem was the law. That was Adam's problem. God just gave him one rule to obey, one law. Adam, can you imagine what the Garden of Eden must look like? God created it. I mean, what those trees must have looked like, the plants and everything in there. God said, Adam, have your run of it. It's all yours. Eat of it all. Adam, you dress it. You take care of it. But there's one tree, that tree in the middle, the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Adam, don't you eat the fruit thereof. In the day you eat it, dying, thou shalt die. Eat of all the rest of them to your heart's content. And we don't know how long it took, but for long, Adam ate that fruit. I bet it wasn't long. My wife made a statement just the other day. She said, when did it become a thing for God's name to be a curse word? And this was my answer to her. The very moment God said, thou shalt not take my name in vain. I bet it wasn't long when God said, Adam, don't you eat that tree. He had to eat of it. That's just what I think, because that's human nature. It didn't take long. But however long it was, when Adam ate that fruit, it happened just exactly like God said. He died. Spiritually, he died. Now, it took 900 years for sin to kill his body. That's what a body God made this man. But eventually, he died physically, too. And when Adam took that fruit, not only did Adam die, his whole race died, too. He plunged his whole race into sin and death and darkness. See, Adam and all of his race became without form and void. Something happened, didn't it? It was sin. And that made him become without form and void. And that phrase, without form, means this. It means vain. It means confusion. Now, God didn't do that. God's not the author of confusion. He didn't create something that's confusing. It means empty. It means a waste place, like a garbage dump. Now, that's our nature. That's what happened to us when Adam sinned. We became without any form of holiness, godliness, or righteousness. We became filled with the darkness of sin. We became filled with the darkness of unbelief. It's the darkness that unbelief is so dark, we cannot see God. Any more than a blind man can see a flower, we're in spiritual darkness, we cannot see God. We're filled with the darkness of our nature. Nature is just so dark, we cannot know God. We can't see Him and we cannot know Him. Now, God didn't create Adam that way. We became that way by Adam's sin. And I think it's worth pointing this out. It's not like the sin of another was charged to us, even though we didn't do it, we weren't there. That would be unfair. That would not be right, would it? And God didn't do that. Adam's sin was charged to us because we sinned in Adam. We did sin. We sinned in Adam. Adam was our representative, and when he sinned, we did too. That's how we became sin. That's how we came to be in this mess that we're in. We became this, and our sin has marred God's beautiful creation. You think of the difference between Adam and me, oh my, that's what sin causes. We became without form and void. That's the fall of man. But here's the third thing. The work of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 says, and the earth became without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now that word moved means to flutter, to hover over. Now you see what's happening here, don't you? Everything in God's creation was dead. God didn't create that way. Something happened that caused this to be without form and void and full of darkness. Everything is dead. But God's going to give life. That's his purpose. And you know when that life began? When the Holy Spirit fluttered, hovered on the face of the waters. Everything's in darkness, but God's going to give light. And you know how that light began? It began when the Holy Spirit of God fluttered, moved over the waters. And that's how it is when God saves one of his elect. Now, they're born dead. They're dead in trespasses and sin. They're not looking for God. They don't know God. They don't care anything about God. But God's purpose is to give them life. They're in darkness. They cannot see. They can't. But God's purpose is to give them light. And it all starts before they even know it's happening. It starts when the Holy Spirit moves over them, when he flutters, when he hovers over them. Another meaning of this word is broods. He broods over that sinner. He broods over them. And he begins to give them light and life. Remember when our Lord was talking to Nicodemus? And the illustration that the Lord used was the wind to describe the Holy Spirit. He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it came from, where it's going. So is the Spirit," he said. "So is the Holy Spirit. And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit." The Holy Spirit comes to God's elect, and he begins to move them. He begins to move them toward Christ, to begin to move them toward the gospel. Could be, like many of us, could be, they grew up under the sound of the gospel. Had no interest in it, did you? Had no interest. Oh, you could quote the ABCs of it. You knew the tenets, the doctrines of it. But you had no interest in it. And I've seen this happen. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this happen. There's no interest. And that kid gets to be a teenager. And they can start driving themselves, you know. And you start seeing them show up on Wednesday night. Maybe their parents can't come. They drive themselves. And they... Why'd that happen? The Holy Spirit of God has started to move them. And they don't even know it. They don't even know it's happening. Not yet they don't. Maybe it's someone in false religion. And the Holy Spirit of God comes and hovers over them. Broods over them. And they suddenly become dissatisfied. They've been perfectly satisfied in their false religion for years and years and years. Maybe like Saul of Tarsus, they prospered in it. But suddenly they're dissatisfied. They're dissatisfied in trusting what they used to trust before. And they're starting to seek something. They just think there's something else. They don't know who they're seeking. They don't know what they're seeking. They're just seeking, and they don't know why. I do. It's the Holy Spirit of God hovering over them, moving them to start seeking Christ. Now again, you see this, don't you? God's the first cause of everything. God caused all this to happen. Look at John chapter 6. All of salvation from its beginning to its ending is all of God. And there's never a point that we can say, here's the point that my flesh contributed to this. Because the flesh doesn't contribute to it at all. John 6, verse 63. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh does nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." No man can believe on Christ until the Holy Spirit of God hovers over them, moves over them, and causes them to start to come to Christ. No man can believe. No man can repent. No man can do anything. No man can have any spiritual life or any spiritual light until God the Holy Spirit comes and moves over them and gives them life, gives them light and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. It's the work of the Spirit. All right, here's the fourth thing. It's the work of God the Son in this creation of the new man. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now there can't be any doubt that when God said, let there be light, he meant let Christ, the light of the world, appear. He could not have possibly meant the sun in the sky. He couldn't have meant that. The sun is not going to be created till the fourth day. This is the first day. Well, if it's not the sun, S-U-N, in the sky, who's this light? It has to be Christ, the light of the world. And this is the light that the world must have. This is the light anyone must have in order to have spiritual life. It's the light that God's people have now and will have through all of eternity. You know, in Revelation chapter 22, I just love this. John says he saw New Jerusalem. He saw it. And he said, this must have really surprised him. He said, there's no need of the sun there. That's you in. There's no need of the sun, S-U-N, to give light. He said the Lamb is the light of it. The very same light in Genesis 1:3. Let there be light. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And something else that strikes me, verse 4 says, God saw that the light was good. Well, that has to be Christ, doesn't it? Has to be. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness and the goodness of his people. Now, when God created the world, all he did was speak, wasn't it? Let there be light, and there was light. Let the firmament appear. Let the dry land appear. Let the animals appear. Let all these things. God spoke, and it was so. But when it came to saving his people from their sin, when it came to the redemption of his people, God didn't just speak. He sent his son. He said, let there be light. He sent his son into this world to pay the redemption price for his people. God just spoke when it came to creation. When it came time to redeem his people from their sin, God got busy, if I can say it that way, and he sent his son into this world to get the job done, to take on this work of the redemption of his people. And that's what he did. See, all of this is a picture of what happens when God saves and regenerates a sinner. That sinner's dead. He's without form. He's void. He's filled with darkness. And Holy Spirit comes and broods over him, starts to move him. And in God's time, God says, let there be light. And there's light. Suddenly, you see what you couldn't see before. Suddenly, you believe what you could never make yourself believe before. Suddenly, you love what you either used to hate or could care less about. Suddenly, you love it. You might not know that exact moment that it happened, but there's going to come a time in the life of a believer, they're going to realize, I believe what I used to not believe. I love what I used to hate. My soul hangs upon this that I didn't used to know anything about. How'd that happen? God said, let there be light. Suddenly, that sinner is alive. He's spiritually alive. Now, light is necessary for life. You can't have life without light, can you? Well, now he has it. Because God said, let there be light. The Lord Jesus Christ has appeared to him. We read that in John 1:4 to open the service. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's how God's people have spiritual light. Christ is shown to them. Look at John chapter 9. See, now that sinner, he was in darkness. He could not see. He could not see. Now he sees. Now he has life and he sees. How'd that happen? Well, look here in John chapter 9, the Savior tells us, verse 5. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, I just bet you, in most of y'all's mind, I bet this verse went through your mind at some point while I'm preaching, Christ, I am the light of the world. You say, yep, that has to be the light that he's talking about. I am the light of the world. Well, I read this verse for us to see this. When did the Savior say that? When did he say, I am the light of the world? When he brought in that blind man that could not see, and the Lord made that ointment and put it on the clay, miry clay, and put it on his eyes and told him to go wash and you'll see. This blind man saw. And this is what the Savior's saying. I'm the light of the world. I'm the one who makes the blind see. The spiritually blind see when the Savior appears to them. Now they see. now there. That's what he does for all of his people. When the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to our hearts, now we see. Now we see. And you know what we see? You know what God's people see when Christ appears? They see Christ. And that's all they see. It's just like the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, when God spoke, they fell down, were so afraid, they looked up, and they saw Jesus only. That's what we see, Christ only. We see Christ as our only hope. We see Christ as our only redemption, only righteousness, our only sanctification. We see Him as our all. Now we see. Once we see Christ, we see. Now I see. Now I understand how it is that God saves sinners. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. That light is necessary for us to see, and now we see. Now, it used to be, maybe we sat under the sound of the gospel, the light shined in the darkness, didn't it? When the gospel was being preached, the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And now that sinner sees and understands, loves the gospel, because they love Christ, so they're going to love the gospel of Christ. How'd that happen? God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm not making too much of this. God gave this to us as a picture of what happens when God saves a sinner. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God used the same creative power to give life to His people, to put life in the hearts of His people that He did to create the world from nothing. You think of that. Same power. And this life is a brand new life. It's a brand new man who never existed before. God didn't take the flesh and fix it up now. It's a brand new man. Here in a few months, we're going to have a brand new baby girl, never existed before. Same thing happens when God causes one of His children to be born. It's a new nature that never existed before. Now, here's why the theory of evolution is so evil. But besides that it's wrong, besides that it contradicts Scripture, that makes it evil. But there's more to it than that. The theory of evolution says that man developed from some sort of algae, some sort of pond scum, and developed into some sort of creature. And that creature, that life form, just kept growing. It kept getting better and better and better. It kept becoming a higher and higher and higher level of life until it finally turned into a man. That's what they say. Now, since the creation story is a picture of salvation, that makes the theory of evolution blasphemous. When God saves a sinner, God doesn't slowly make that flesh better and better and better and better in a higher and higher, higher, higher life form until it's righteous. No, God doesn't do that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The only thing it can ever be is sinful, dead flesh. And nothing good can ever come of it. Nothing. Even God doesn't work with it. Even God doesn't. He creates a brand new being. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. That's what God does. He makes His people to be a brand new creature. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That word is also translated creation. He's a brand new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, that new creature didn't slowly evolve from the flesh, did it? That new creature suddenly appeared. God said, let there be light. And there was light in the heart of His people. And God saw that the light was good. You know, that's the way that God sees all of His people. He sees all of His people in Christ. He sees them as good. Now, that can only be the work of God, can't it? That's the work of God. All right, now here's the last thing I want us to see. Not only is God the first cause of everything, but fifthly, God made all the difference. Verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And evening and the morning were the first day. Now God divided the light from the darkness. He made a separation point. Now where there's light, there can't be darkness. There can't be. So how did God make the difference? Well, God made the difference when he said, let there be light. God made the difference. And that's such a beautiful picture of what happens to God's people when God makes them a new creature in Christ. You ever seen those pictures from space that the astronauts take, and they're way off here, and you see the globe, you know, up here. And it's just always beautiful, isn't it? But have you ever noticed this? See that globe, part of it is bright blue, just the water and the sun and the continents and things. You can, it's just brilliant, bright blue. What's the other half? Utter darkness. There's that ball in space. Half of it's light, half of it's in darkness. And there's a clear distinction between the two, isn't there? That's the life of the believer on this earth. There's always going to be light and darkness in the same person. Two distinct opposite natures. The believer is always going to have that old nature of darkness and sin and unbelief, and a new nature of light and life. And those opposites are going to live in the same body. Light and darkness, holiness and sin. And the difference is God. God made all the difference. If God left us alone, we'd be all darkness. That's the way we came into the world, isn't it? Without form, void, all darkness. And God said, let there be light. And God clearly divided the light from the darkness. And listen. The darkness can't make itself light, can it? Only God can do that. Only God can say, let there be light. There's nothing a sinner can do to make himself holy or righteous. Not one blessed thing. Only God can do that. But here's some good news too. The light can't make itself darkness. The darkness can't make itself light. And the light cannot make itself darkness. What has been made righteous by Christ can never be unrighteous. Never. Even though we still have that old sinful nature, it's so black and ugly and dark and dead, and all we can do is sin, and we just, when we look at ourselves, when we look at what we do, even when we look at what we do for God, even when we look at what we do in God's service for his kingdom, if we got any sense at all, it'll depress us. Because we can't do anything but sin. But don't despair. Even though that's true, we can't make ourselves unrighteous. See, we didn't make ourselves righteous. We can't make ourselves unrighteous. We can't make ourselves unrighteous if Christ made us righteous. The light can never be made darkness. And God's the one who made the difference. He's the one who made the difference between the light and the darkness, between the saved and the lost. And that makes the salvation of God's elect sure. The salvation of God's people is just as sure as the light appearing when God said, let there be light. It's just as sure as the firmament appearing when God said, let the firmament appear. It's just as sure because it all happens by the will and the power of Almighty God. Isn't that wonderful? That is good news. Now you know why I was excited and why I'm excited for the rest of this study. I hope that's been a good start. All right, let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, how we thank you for this time that you've given to us to look into your word. That you've enabled us, at least in some measure, to see Christ our Savior. Father, I beg of you that you take your word as it's been preached and cause it to bring glory to your precious name. Cause it to take root in the hearts of your people and give life and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Cause it to comfort and strengthen the hearts of your people to go back out into the world and continue on the journey that you've called us to take. Father, we pray you take this word as it's been preached and show us your glory. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake and the glory of his name, we pray. Amen. All right. After we sing a song, if some of you men would set up the three tables we got out here in the vestibule for our dinner on Sunday. So we got a place to set the food. I'd appreciate it. All right, Sean.
Hey, turn, if you would, to song number 50, Fairest Lord Jesus. 50.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is pure, who makes the woeful heart to fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry hosts. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise and adoration, now and forevermore be.